of Matthew, chapter 22, we're going to be in today. Pastors, mom and dad, are suffering for Jesus in Florida. Sent me a picture. They're in this, their hotel is like one of those, like, right next to the beach on, like, the bleached white sand, and sent me a picture of my dad on the balcony, like, it's like, thanks, Dad. I'll just stand outside with this bleached white snow, not enjoying it, but yeah. So let's take a look here. Let me get situated, sorry. We're continuing our series, The Seven Firsts of Christ, Seven Firsts of Jesus. Several weeks ago, my dad likened it to that of a puzzle. You know, you open the box and there's a million pieces and you don't really know what it's going to do, what it's going to turn out to be until you grab the box and you have the picture. And when you have the big picture, then all the pieces can start to make sense. Then you can start to put things over here, you can start to put things over there. And when we align our lives with Christ and His Word, it's the picture on the puzzle box. It's the key to aligning our life and saying, okay, I gotta put some of my things in my life over here, some of my things in my life over here. These parts don't fit together. I gotta act accordingly. And life is much, much better when you know how things ought to be. Amen? Have you ever been at a new job where they didn't train you very well? Anybody? Awesome. I started, it was a job in 2011, and it was a servicing center for greenhouses and replacement parts. Turns out we were taking over a 1-800 number, a service 1-800 number for the entire nation, and it was me. It was my phone. That's it. So you weren't calling a call center. You were calling Tony. It was bad. But the training of that job consisted of my boss quoting, what was it, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy 42 is the answer to all the questions in the universe or something like that. So he basically, the answer to everything was 42 and Google it. So I was like, hey, I'm supposed to order thousands of replacement parts from Israel with a 60-day lead time and based on past history of trends and charts and stuff. And he's like, I've just figured it out. I'm like, okay, I will. I don't know how to use Excel. Just Google it. Okay. Okay, so I did. I figured it out, and I Googled it, and I really, really, really would have appreciated a puzzle box with a stinking picture. So, but that's also the job where, because I think it was really the Lord taking me through that, because it was also the job where I had the guy who did train me in to do the part of my job that I actually knew how to do. Said one of the most profound things I've ever heard, really, personally. And he was talking about all the different data that would feed into our system that we had to interpret for orders and stuff like that. And he was a believer, and he said, you know what? He wasn't trying to drop, like, a truth bomb on me or anything, but he goes, you know, data is only as good as how you present it. And I was like, poof. Like, that's just like the gospel. It's all there, but if you don't understand it, so we're going to understand the gospel this morning. Amen? So, all right, if you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 34. We're going to go all the way through verse 40. If you want to go to the next slide, last week, the first week, we started with aligning our priorities. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:33. That's our memory verse for 2018. Seek first His kingdom and all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We have to align our priorities with God. And then the next week, we focused on aligning our attitudes. You hypocrite, first take out the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We have to walk humbly before people. We can't think that we have it all figured out because we don't have it all figured out. We're coming from a biased perspective, and that's why we need the truth to set us straight. Amen? And then the next week, aligning our relationships. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5:24. We need to be reconcilers. We've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible actually gives us. You want to be in ministry? You got one. It's reconciliation. That means if someone offends you, your ministry is to forgive them. God has made you a pastor to forgive others. God has made you a minister of the gospel, and that is reconciling relationships. And the primary of that is reconciling relationships to the Father. It's that we've been reconciled to the Father through the blood of Christ on the cross, and that we help others reach that same reconciliation in relationships. So the next one, aligning your authority. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Matthew 12:29. We're talking about having our authority in Christ. When we walk in humility, when we're seeking first the kingdom, when we're about what Christ is about, God gives us authority to bind up the enemy and to take back what he's stolen. Amen? How many of you guys have had the enemy steal some things from you? You know? You can get it back. You can get it back. Amen? And then today, this week, aligning your heart with God's. So if you just pray with me. Father, actually, let's read this verse first. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." The first and greatest commandment. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that because of the cross, because of your love for us that you poured out on the cross, we can now boldly approach the throne of grace. God, we thank you that your blood speaks a better word than any righteous act or good deed we could ever come up with. Father, we thank you that while we were still far off, while we were still sinners, you called our name and drew us close to your heart. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears this morning to what you have to say to us. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue the series today, we're talking about aligning our hearts with God's. Because our aim is to be more like Christ. Amen? That is our goal. That's the target, to be more like Christ and do what Christ has called us to do. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. And what we need to also understand is back in that day, disciples, if a student of the law would usually choose their rabbis. They would choose their teachers. And they would see someone that they admire or something that they said that they liked. That's why Paul even has to address it in the New Testament. He says, some of you are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Paul. It's like, no, we follow Christ. And so in the old days, people would choose their rabbi, so to speak, but Jesus reversed the whole thing and he chose us. He chose us. He says, I don't want you to pick who you want to be like. I want you to be like me. Amen? And aren't we better for it? So before we go too far into this, though, something funny happened, and I'm really excited to kind of have the privilege to segue this opportunity. So we just got off the 21-day fast in January, and our own Ryan Castle came to my dad last week, and said, hey, the Lord has really done something awesome in my life. As many of you know, Kim was gone on a work trip for a while, and Ryan will explain that. How many weeks? 8 weeks, yeah. And so they had an interesting family situation and opportunity, and God was working in both of their hearts. And so Ryan really felt the Lord leading him to share his testimony. So last Sunday, he talked to my dad about it, and I was preaching this. I was planning to preach this weekend, so my dad talked to me and said, "Hey, Ryan's got this testimony." And so I talked to Ryan, and we talked about it, and he said, "That'd be great. Let's have you talk." And then last night, I'm preparing my message all week, and he is just kind of jotting some notes down for what he's going to share this morning, and we both came up with the exact same thing. So yesterday he emails me. He's like, "Hey, this is kind of what I'm going to talk about," and he's got like his 3 points, and I'm like, "That's my message," like literally verbatim. Like, do you just want to preach instead? So we're gonna just put a pause, and why don't you guys put a hand together for Ryan Castle.
Thanks, Tony. So, I mean, if you know me for a little while, I'm not really a very rambunctious guy or very outgoing. I'm really an introvert, and so I love to be part of a team, and I love to worship, but voluntelling myself to go out and speak in front of people is not what I usually do. And so this was really during this season we had with our family, it was a really strong call in my heart that God was saying, "You need to share this." And I just asked Pastor Steve, you know, "Your will, however," this is what I'm hearing. And he said, "Sunday with Tony." I was like, "Oh, okay, God." Right? And so, I've given testimonies with Kim, kind of about our journey and our family with downsizing in that process, but I've never given a testimony for myself. And so I was thinking, God, how do I do that? And so before I just start and share with you, God showed me this passage, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, where Paul is talking to the Corinthians. I'm just going to read it before I start. "And when I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, for I made the decision to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and great trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom and rhetoric of men, but on the power of God." So I'm just going to speak a lot about God and Jesus and try not to be eloquent in my words. Does that sound good? Okay. So like Tony shared, we've really had a season, my family. Kim accepted a job that was short-term. We were praying a lot for finances and just planning, and this job, like Kim tends to find opportunities, came across, and she went for it, and we talked a lot about it first. And the understanding was that she would be out maybe a week or so, and then she'd come back for a couple days and kind of do that for 8 weeks. But it ended up, the job ended up being her going to four different states and never coming back for 8 weeks. And so we've never been apart that long before, ever, in the 16, 17 years of knowing each other. We've never been apart that long. So we've had a real season where we're best friends, always together. That didn't happen for 8 weeks. And so that was difficult. And then also, we started our 21-day fast. Last year, we didn't do the fast. We were celebrating abundance with the church. And the year previous to that, we had just joined the church, I think, and we hadn't fully engaged in the fast. And prior to that, we'd never done a true fast in prayer. We've done some cleanses, detox stuff, but never a prayerful push in, lean in to God fast. But I was determined to do that this time. So I did the 21-day fast. And so Kim left. It was about maybe 3.5 weeks in that we started the fast, and she was gone for another 3.5 weeks and change. So I was exhausted, and I was determined during the fast that I would push in and pray and listen to what God had for me. And then something else happened. They come in threes, right? Once the fast started, a very, very difficult work situation came in front of me. And I work in special education administration. So I supervise in a school district, 6 buildings and about 100 teachers. It's a lot of administrative work and supporting, and I serve in that work. But what happened had me questioning my whole role. And it was a really hard time in my job. And so thinking about financial stability, being able to provide for my family, thinking about how I'm serving and supporting, students with very specific needs, had me questioning my role. And so that led me leaning into God a lot. And then just, not too much of a tangent, but just a little bit about, 4 things. My parents also left to Kansas and my dad to Mexico for a week and a half, right? And so they left right when my job situation happened. So I didn't have Kim. Kids weren't there because I couldn't. They were back and forth with my parents. We were very blessed. So they were able to, both of our families were able to help with the kids. Couldn't talk to my parents. Could only lean in to God. And I believe that was his purpose. I believe that I was isolated so that I could rely on no one else except him. And just a little bit of my background. So when I was 5 or 6, I was diagnosed with a blood disorder, and maybe nurses or medical people in here would be able to understand this. So it's called idiopathic thrombocytopenia purpura is the name of my blood disorder, which meant when I was 5 or 6, I'd have nosebleeds for like 4 hours, a lot of bruising on my body, and really nobody could figure it out. And so for all of my kindergarten year and kind of into that next year, I was in the hospital maybe like 80% of the time. So I was in the hospital a lot, doing a lot of blood stuff and tests and things and trying to figure that out. And I'm an only child, and so my parents were like, I trusted in them, right? And it's always been a net for me, thinking about when I just think and reflect on how I was raised and grown up, they're always there, right? But they weren't available during this time. So just kind of another thing, God was working through me and having me think. And so as I was pouring in, reading through the Bible, and I was exhausted because I'd never done a liquid fast that long, I couldn't go out, didn't want to go out, I didn't have any energy. So literally all I could do was read and attend functions and be with the body. So kind of 3 things really came clear to me in scripture and popped out. And so I just want to share that and then how my whole mind frame switched after pouring in. Number 1, to hear God's voice, we must be a people set apart. We can't rely on this world or the people in it to set a path for us, to give us strength, to do, to be an authority in our lives. Jesus, through his cross and God's grace, is the authority in which we need to rely and focus. We can rely on his kingdom and his body and have those conversations and talk about our faith. But really, when you're expecting something to happen, it's God. And we're meant to be set apart. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. We as believers, newly living through Christ's sacrifice and the authority over the devil through the blood of the Lamb and God's grace, are people set apart, holy, chosen to spread God's kingdom and his glory. I know that some folks are going through the Truth Project, and they talk about your lens and what you take into your system and what goes out. And a statistic I found, you know, adults spend about 8 hours consuming media per day, whether that's TV or radio or whatever. And if we are meant to be set apart, if we are God's holy people, how do we filter that? Or what do we choose? You know, what's the ratio of seeking God versus the input of the world? And so I believe he set me apart. I couldn't connect with Kim, maybe Snapchats. I couldn't talk to my parents. I couldn't hug my kids, and I was exhausted. I didn't want to go out. I could only seek him. And it was a prayer fast, right? And so you don't, on a prayer fast, you don't binge watch Parks and Recreation. You know, it's a time that's set aside, set apart to focus on God. And so as I was seeking that, seeking God, and this work situation happened, you know, all the things that come to you when a bad situation comes to you came to me. Self-doubt, maybe unforgiveness to something that someone, some people, some organization, maybe feeling of hopelessness, loss, feeling like I couldn't support my family in the way I needed to. And so it was very hard. And Kim could talk with me on the phone, but she wasn't there. And so I read, this verse came to me. James 1:2-11. Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters. Whenever you fall into various trials, be assured that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks a wisdom, he is to ask God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by the wind. For such a person ought not to think or expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways. So this was a test. This trial was a test, and I thank God, because it means, and we talked about this when we went to Band of Brothers, it means that I'm relevant to his kingdom. Because if this trial was not to come, if things go perfectly, that means that Satan's fine with what I'm doing, right? Devil doesn't care about me if I don't have trial. But if I have trials come, that means that God is preparing me for something bigger in his kingdom. And he's ready to promote and build my endurance for even greater trials so that I can be worthy to be part of his kingdom and to glorify his name. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. We're to be refined for God's kingdom. First Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I want to be refined and a powerful tool for God. I want to be a clean vessel and be used for his kingdom, and I want to be relevant to his plan. So refinement, it's third piece here. Refinement is a process. It's not an event, and it takes our entire lives. It's the refiner's fire. Galatians 5, 16 to 20, 25. So before I read that reflection on, you know, this is one event, this is God's test, fully trust in him. How can I keep that going? It's not a one event. It's not I go and say I believe in Christ, I believe in his sacrifice, I believe in God, and I want to glorify him, and I'm done. It's a refinement that takes a process and a lifetime. So how do I continue in that? How do I seek him with all of my heart, with no unwavering faith? I don't want to be someone battered about in the wind, on a boat, trusting in some people sometime, trusting in God sometime. I want to keep my course steady. So how do I do that? So the Bible told me. Galatians 5, 16, 25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's always a but. But, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to the Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So that's my conviction. During this season, during this test, being isolated for a purpose, I want to be convicted and then anointed to continue to walk in the Spirit daily. How do I create that habit? I need to create a space. I need to set myself apart. Everything I see in this world needs to be first through the lens of Jesus Christ. I'm not of this world. I'm a part of a holy kingdom, a royal priesthood. I need to be set apart. This fast was a leverage point, but it's not the end. I want to dwell in that space. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will remain secure and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I don't want to visit. I don't want to take a trip to God's place. I want to make it my home. Bullet 2, I need to be excited and enthusiastic. Those words are in capital letters. About challenges, about hardships, about trials and agonies put on my path, I need to be excited. Because that's God saying, I won't give you more than you can handle. This is a refinement. And let's see what you can do. If I feel bitterness in my heart, thank you, God. This is a chance to forgive. If I see something hard in my workplace, something that causes me angst, agony, frustration, awesome. Thank you, God. This is a time to lean into you, God. Show me your wisdom. I need to be fervent and passionate about all the opportunities that God puts in my path. And opportunities may be good, but they may be hard. And there's a purpose in both. Luke 12, 22, 25. For this reason, I tell you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, or about your body, as to what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And of which of you, by worrying, can add 1 hour to his life's span? Last bullet. I need to seek daily, habitually, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. My inputs need to be spirit concentrated. They need to be more than my daily media consumption. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When I seek a relationship with God persistently and listen to the Holy Spirit, talk to the Holy Spirit, read and digest his word and make it a part of me, my sustenance, then I'm demonstrating my persistence. I actually want this relationship. God's love is unconditional, but he never said that we can't leave him. We have that choice. I have that choice. Galatians 5 said, I will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but I will reap the fruits of our relationship. Thank you.
Thanks, Ryan. Wasn't that good? We're set apart. We're passionate. We should be enthusiastic and passionate about the things, the trials that come our way, and we need to seek him daily. That is such a great, great reminder of the practical walk that we have in Christ. It's just good. So just to continue on with that, let's read Matthew starting in verse 34. We're going to go back to our passage, and I'm going to call back to probably a lot of what Ryan said. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. You can put it up there. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest, great, and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. See, for context, as we go into our passage, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been challenging Jesus in different ways during chapter 22. And they're trying to, as verse 15 puts it, entangle him in his words. They're trying to trip him up. If this Jesus is so special, there's got to be some weak point that proves he's just a regular guy. A regular Josh. See, they tried with taxes in chapter 22. They tried with questions about the resurrection. And now they're trying to test him with debating the law. And what we need to realize is in Judaism taught that there were 613 commandments in the law. 613. We have a hard time with 10. There are 613 commandments in the law. There is one for each of the letters of the Ten Commandments. They consisted of positive commandments and negative commandments. And even those were subdivided into major and lesser commands. And for instance, like more or less important. So this was a subject that would get debated often between teachers of the law, so they wanted Jesus to weigh in on the debate. And you know how debates go? There's if you agree with the person, you just agree with them more. And if you disagree with the person, you just disagree with them more. So, I mean, I like listening to debates and stuff, but in reality, I don't think they're very effective in changing people's views. And Facebook debates are even worse. Facebook debates are even worse. So, public service announcement, please. So, see, but Jesus, every time, if Jesus is supposedly this special someone, which of the 613 commandments is the greatest? Which one? Which one is he going to choose, and how are we going to prove him wrong? But Jesus directs them back to the love for God. Jesus directed them back to what really mattered, a love for God. See, loving and being loved by God is our highest call as believers. Let me say that again. Loving and being loved by God is our highest call. It's the greatest thing you can do as a believer because out of it flows everything else. A genuine love for the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind is the greatest treasure we could ever possess and the greatest prize the devil would like to steal from us. As the greatest commandment on which all others depend, I believe that Jesus is giving us the key to one of the greatest firsts he has for us. Amen? So how do we practically walk this out, though? Step one, my first point, is we can love God because he loved us first. We can love God because he loved us first. 1 John 4, 9 through 10, it says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, that we have loved God, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And then in verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. We only are in this relationship because Christ initiated it. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Amen? God saved us while we are yet enemies. And now we're brought into this relationship and journey with him where we can love him and respond to what he's already done for us. If you feel like you can't, if you don't love God very much and you're feeling down on yourself, you know what? That's just the devil agreeing. That's just the devil reminding you of something that's kind of already true. You know what? Like Romans says, no one is righteous. None seeks God. There's no one, not one. It's God who gives us that ability to respond to what he's done and to truly love him. If you feel like you have weak love for the Lord, it's okay. We do. But God loves that weak love. Amen? See, Christ saved us. Our love for him is a response to what he's already done for us. Psalm 139, it says he's formed us. He formed us with his own hands. He formed us in our mother's womb. He handcrafted us. Galatians chapter 4 talks about how it was God who sent his Spirit to inhabit our hearts that we could cry out, Abba, Father. So it was God that sent his Spirit to come into our hearts that even gave us the ability to cry out to him. So if you ever feel like, God, do I even love you? Well, Paul can understand that. In Romans, he says, these things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things I don't and I do want to do, I find myself not doing. But thanks be to God who paid the price, who did it for us. Amen? We don't walk in our own righteousness, we walk in Christ's righteousness. Amen? God has chosen us. He's chosen us. He set us apart. He set us apart to be a part of his family. Amen? And the way we put him first in our love and affection is by recognizing that he was the one who loved us first. And we're able to respond to him and walk out this life with him because we know that he set us apart. He chose us. Like Ryan was saying, we need to be set apart. My second point is that God wants our love to be passionate. God wants our love to be passionate. Matthew chapter 22, 37 is when he says this. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, 5. From the Old Testament, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." I love the way this says it. God wants our love for him to be passionate. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your might, God is looking for people who will love him with everything they are. Everything they are. See, in the New Testament, in the Greek, there's a few different words for love. And I was talking to my wife, and she was talking about how Eskimos, like Inuit, Inuit tribes have like 10 different names for snow. It's like, I don't get that. Snow is snow. Maybe it's a blizzard. Maybe it's a dusting. I guess we have that. It's like a heavy snow. It's a dusting. I don't know. But that's something that we really don't understand in our Western philosophy because we're not Greek. We don't speak Greek. But there are different words for love. And in the New Testament, the main two that are compared are the word phileo love, and the word agape love. Phileo love is general. I love cheeseburgers. I love pizza. I phileo pizza. See, it's general. It's a general care for people. It's friendship. It's family, friends. It's general devotion towards something or things or an affection. I generally like pizza. Unless it's really weird pizza, then I still like pizza. So, but agape love is love of the will. Love of the will. It's directed by a decision and by a commitment. It loves that wills to initiate a relationship. Agape is wanting to initiate a relationship. It shows kindness and self-sacrifice regardless of whether or not the subject is worthy of it or even likable. That's agape love. It's unconditional. It's pouring itself out. It's full force. Jesus uses agape love when referring to his love for people, his love for God, and how we should love God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus uses agape love. And sometimes we understand that. It's easy for us to see the agape love of God because Jesus gave all of himself. He loved us with all of his mind, all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his might. He gave it to his last breath on the cross. And sometimes we see that and we're like, wow, the love of our God. And we return the favor with phileo love. Thanks, Jesus. I really appreciate that. Maybe we could get some pizza sometime. And it's embarrassing, but sometimes we treat God like that. Like, wow, Jesus died for me? The Super Bowl's on today. You know what I'm saying? And then Sunday comes around, we're like, Jesus. I'm using my Bible, but we're like, Jesus. I'm trying to put my arm around a Bible. But hey, buddy, I haven't seen you in 7 days. How's it going? I'm so excited to be at church. I love hanging out with you. I love pizza. You want to get some pizza too afterwards, buddy? But that's not how we loved Christ. That's not how we're called to love Christ. That's not even how we love. We love other things more than that. And God's calling us to have a passionate love for him. A conviction that is passionate. You don't have to be loud. I'm an extrovert, if you haven't figured out. And I like social things, and I don't have a problem being loud. But that isn't necessarily passionate love. Ryan talked about how he is an introvert. And being quiet and solemn before the Lord, not saying that you're doing that, but that's not necessarily passionate love. Passionate love is loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Passionate love is saying, God, I love you so much. Jesus, when Peter was martyred. And Peter, when they went to crucify Peter, he says, I'm not even worthy. His love for Christ stirred his heart so much, he said, I'm not even worthy to be killed the same way that my Lord was killed. And they crucified him upside down. That is loving God with all of your might. And I'm not saying you have to die a horrible death, but we should be passionate about our love for God. Later this evening, there's going to be thousands of people in an arena screaming their brains out for 2 football teams. What if believers responded in love to our God like some sports fans respond to their team? I mean, I was in the basement when Stephon Diggs caught that pass and there's a touchdown. We were losing our minds. And when we find out, that's just a touchdown. We're not even going to the Super Bowl, guys. Like, talk about disappointment. But when we realize that we sometimes put other things in a greater measure of love and affection and adoration than we do Christ. This isn't a guilt trip. I want you guys to be encouraged. God can give you the love, hot, passionate love for him. Amen? Amen? If you feel like your love's weak, ask for it. Amen? Third point, and we'll wrap this up. Our love needs to be directed. Our love needs to be directed. Like Ryan was talking about, seek daily. Seek first. We have an average of 8 hours of distractions a day, not to mention normal life. That isn't considered a media distraction. Matthew 6:24, it's on the screen. No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. Jesus said, this is the great and first commandment. It's the first commandment. Why would God go as far as to command us to love him? I've heard skeptics and naysayers of the gospel say, your God is so insecure that he commands you to love him. Well, and I can get what they're saying. Like, I understand that train of logic. But have you ever just experienced normal life? We get distracted and we're on a different kick? Have you ever looked at trends? Do you realize we're not wearing bell-bottom pants, we're now wearing skinny jeans, and we're now wearing like those weird tunic shirts? You know, you're cool if you have a really, really, really long shirt. I mean, we have all kinds of weird things that we do with our love and affection. Parachute pants. Come on, people. Our affection goes all kinds of weird places. God commands us to love him because that's what we were made to do. We were made to love him. Some people want to drive their cars in the ditches. And, you know, maybe that's great for a truck, but like a Prius was not designed to go ditch hopping. So you'll get in trouble with the police if you ditch hop your Prius. Because it wasn't designed to do that. And so it's a law that you can't do that. And so are the police so insecure about their roads that they have a law commanding you to not drive in the ditches? No, they weren't designed to do that. And we were designed to love God. Amen? So God commands us to remind us. When Moses was getting the Ten Commandments on the mountaintop, Aaron and the Israelites were making idols and worshiping false gods on the valley below. We need a command to love God. Amen? We get distracted. Later today, there's going to be thousands of people worshiping sports teams. We need a command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and all our strength. Quick story. There's a, you know, the lion tamers. They have a whip, they have a pistol, and they have a stool. Do you know the most valuable part of their equipment? The pistol, I mean, that's debatable. The most valuable part is the stool. Do you know that? Because when you're taming a lion, the reason why they would rather have a stool than their whip or their gun is because when a lion comes at you and you go like this, there's four points that are going, that are being thrusted right at the lion. And the lion can't focus on all four at the same time, and it instantly backs down and becomes tame because it can't focus on all four points coming at it at once. Such is the lion, such are we, that we oftentimes cannot focus on what really matters and become completely crippled by a bunch of subpar second-rate loves. We thought it'd be like the pistol. Like, no. If I'm going to fall, if the devil's going to get me, it's going to be something crazy. Like, I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory and just backslide huge. No, that's not what's going to happen. It's not going to be, so it does happen, but it's not going to be this crazy thing. Before the tamer ever gets you with the pistol, he's got you with the stool. You know what I'm saying? And before the devil ever knocks you out with something big, crazy, and flashy, he's got you distracted. And he completely cripples. We serve Hail, Hail, you remember that song, the old school song? Hail, Hail, Lion of Judah, How Wonderful You Are. That's an old school song, really old school. So, for me, and I'm not old school. Moving on, I digress. So, the devil wants to, if the devil can get you distracted, we serve the Lion of Judah. We're supposed to be fierce as lions. The righteous are fierce as lions. We're fierce. We're crazy for Jesus. We're full of energy. We're full of passion. And if the devil can just go, distractions. We're like, whoa. It's like turning an alligator upside down. It just goes to sleep. It's like we don't know what hit us. Because all of a sudden we turned on the TV. And all of a sudden we turned on our smartphone. And all of a sudden, we're on Facebook. And soon, we have no passion for God. And it's Monday night. And I was going to go to prayer. And I'm so excited to worship. And now, I'm just kind of like semi-distracted and discouraged. And that is when he can get you with the pistol. When you're all distracted, that's when he gets you. Okay? So we need to daily take up our cross, refocus our hearts on him, and go from there. Amen? We've been set apart. We can love him because he loved us first. We're an object of his affection. God wants our love to be passionate. He wants us to consider it all joy when testing and trials come along, because that means our love is genuine. It means our love is as valuable as gold. Amen? And last, our love needs to be directed. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first. Pick up your cross daily. God wants us to put him first. Giving him the leftovers doesn't honor him. It doesn't honor him. Put him first. Bring to him that which has value. I'm going to close with this, and I swear I'm closing. I was walking through my house the other day, and how many guys know what this is? You can't see it. This is a quarter. It's a quarter. Why does this have value? Because we put value on it. Because it's predetermined that this has value. This has value. That means when I give it to somebody, what am I giving you? 25 cents. I'm giving you a quarter. You can go to Aldi, guys, and get an entire shopping cart. But it's 25 cents. It might not be much, especially nowadays, but it has value. I was walking through my house the other day, and I saw something that really actually made me happy. Because it's been a long time. But I know you guys can't really see this. But anybody see this? It's a gold coin with an eagle and a little American flag shield, stars all around them. It's a token. Anybody remember arcades? It's a game token. I love arcades. Like a little too much. And you know what it says on the back? Huge letters. No cash value. And sometimes I'd get this huge, heavy handful of tokens, and I'd be like, man, this is way better than tickets. I don't know why they just don't want these. I'll go buy my big inflatable alien balloon with these tokens, but they want the tickets. I don't get it. So this token, I found it on my floor. It's probably my kid's, or it's probably mine, or Meg's, or whatever. But it's gold. It's shiny. It's awesome. It's nostalgic. This means a lot to me because I loved going to the arcade back in the day, playing skee ball. You know what I'm saying? Space Invaders. But you know what? What happens if I give this to you? What do you get? You get a token. That's it. But there's not even a game that you can use this. They took away all the arcades. Ugh. Stinking cell phones. There's not even arcades around. If I give you this token, you'd have to search high and low and high and low for the one place that still takes this type of token. It's a token. It's worthless. It's just a token. And you know what? Sometimes we love God like that. We say, here, a token of my affection. I came to church, Lord, a token of my affection. And God's like, thanks. That means a lot to you. But we need the quarter, guys. We need the quarter because it has value. It has value. And when we seek the Lord and put him first in our lives, like the weeks past when we walk humbly, when we're not judgmental of all these other people, in the verse 40 it says, and another commandment that's like it is love your neighbor as yourself. When we're loving others and we love Christ and we're really putting him first, when we're really putting him first, when we don't give him the leftovers and say, God, here's a, you know, we kind of like flick a token at him and say, God, I love you. Let's get pizza. That doesn't honor him. That doesn't honor him. But like Ryan was saying, if we approach him in faith, if we approach him in faith and say, Lord, I might not feel like I got it all together, but I know you're going to help me love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Some days, I don't feel like that. Some days, I really need a lot of help, but that's why the Holy Spirit bears fruit in our lives of faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, patience, kindness, meekness. All these things are what comes with a relationship in Christ, where he helps us love him and keep the first commandment first because he loved us first. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, Lord, we love you. Jesus, we love you, like we sang this morning. God, and where we have been offering you tokens of our affection, God, we're sorry and we want to give you it for real. Lord, we want to have real, genuine, passionate love, Lord, for you. God, we want to put you first. Lord, in a world full of distractions, God, would you keep our eyes focused on you? Lord, keep our eyes and our hearts focused on you. Lord, and we know there are many things that aren't even necessarily bad, but Lord, if they're stealing us away from you, Father, I pray that we would just put them aside for a little bit. God, I pray that we would put them aside. God, that we would seek you first. That we would love you first. God, that you would give us grace to love you with all of our minds, all of our souls, all of our hearts, all of our might. Lord, until our very last breath, Lord, we wanna love you with the love that you gave for us. Lord, you gave it all on the cross. You emptied yourself to your very last breath, to the very last drop of your blood. Lord, we want to return that and we want to respond with that type of love towards you and towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, towards our neighbors. So, Father, Lord, I just pray that you would give us grace. Lord, give us grace where we're weak, Lord, make us strong. Father, where we're wavering, Father, make us steadfast. Lord, we want to seek you first. We want to love you first. And then let everything else come after that. Father, we thank you for your kindness. Lord, and if we need to repent, we thank you for your kindness that draws us to repentance. Lord, and we thank you that you give us that gift of revealing to us where we need to restart and reset. Father, in the areas where we need to, we repent. Lord, we repent for putting other things first. Lord, we repent for letting other things and people and entertainments have our first place in our hearts. God, and we return to you again to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, would you bless us as we go about this week? Amen.